Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
Well, it was good that we had a good time in worship because the message today is about seeking the presence of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we bless you and we just thank you for this time that we get to get together, Lord. We just pray that our hearts and our minds would be open to receive what it is that you have laid upon my heart to teach and bring forward this morning, Lord God. We just seek your presence, not just when we come to service, Lord. Help it to be a lifestyle that when we wake up in the morning, you are the first thing that is upon our minds and it comes out of our mouth, the last thing that is upon our minds and our mouth before we go to sleep. And that we are constantly seeking to live a life that is giving glory to you and walking in your presence, that it's not just an experience, but it's a lifestyle and something that we can carry with us everywhere we go. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. So the reason we're talking, so I guess you could say for the 4 weeks of Elul, we're going to be talking about things that are Elul-rated. Related, not, there you go, I got it out. Related. And it makes sense because God, I'm going to do a little recap from last week. God has built cycles in his calendar. So every day is a cycle. From sunup to sundown is a cycle. So there's a 24-hour cycle, which the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, on your anger. So that means that there is a mindset of repentance and restoration built in every single day. It's not that we're to wait for this season, and it's a good season because we all need reminders, but if we get in the cycle, in the rhythm that God laid out, if we get into the daily, the weekly, the monthly, the spring, seasonal, and annual cycle that God has laid out for us to follow, then we're less likely to spend that time in the desert places, less likely to be further away. And you don't have to wait to repent. You don't have to wait to make right with your brother or sister now in this season because you were supposed to do it before the sun went down. So when you were laying down last night, the night before, and somebody came upon your mind, you get up and give them a call. Unless you're the kind of person who goes to bed at midnight, then you'll have something else to repent for. Don't ever call me at midnight to apologize. Call me at 7 a.m. or 9 p.m. because I'll ask you for a second apology if you wake me up, because sleep is rare to me. I'm joking about the call part, but I'm not joking about the sleep part. Sleep is a luxury for me. For some reason, my body doesn't like it. But God put in this weekly cycle of Sabbath, and in the monthly cycle of the new moon. And then he has the spring and fall cycles. And then he has the annual cycle, which is what we're getting ready to walk into, which I call the return of returns, the cycle of cycle. It happens every year. So the Hebrew calendar, which I thought was strange, I can't remember what I read. It was something I was researching online. And it said that I think it was in the Torah Club. It was 2 weeks ago, whenever it was. And they said that God's calendar was lineal. And I was like, no, it's not. But what they weren't talking about the calendar of God, they were talking about the judgment of God. And the point they were trying to make was that in most religions of the world, you kind of get this reincarnation mindset. And so they're like, no, there's a beginning and an end, and that's what they meant by that. But we know that God's cycle, the cyclical thing that he put in, is where we're at, right? It's where we're getting ready to come into for this season. And it's in this month, this month of Elul, and it's the last month on the Jewish calendar. And so the whole thing and the whole point of all of this is to be about returning to the things of God. And last week we spoke about holiness. And now that needs to accompany our return. And that's actually not accompany, it's actually what we're returning to. Because we have been set apart by God. And that's what the word holiness actually means, is to be set apart, to be distinct. And if you have left God, then you are no longer holy. And as I jokingly said last week, I used to think that was three-piece suits and jean skirts and hair buns. And that's close, but you can also find that if you don't work on the heart, then they just don't do you any good. You can dress as nice as you want, but if your heart ain't right, then there's no point putting on the nice clothes. But please put on nice clothes. So it's a time for reflection. That's what this is about. We need reflection. And when I speak, I always say, I preach in here. So I preach to the choir. I don't preach messages about the politics, the transgender, homosexual, whatever sin you want to label and talk about our society, because guess what? They're not listening, right? They're not listening to this message. But the people who can have an influence on the culture are listening, and we lost our influence is why now we don't have the culture that we once had. It's because we, and for the most part, don't have that distinction any longer. There has to come a holiness mindset back to the church, that we really have to be different. And, you know, a few weeks ago, I was kind of, when I did the message on authority and on the Jerusalem Council, that, you know, sometimes it seems like when I get on a rant about the Messianic community, that somehow it would almost sound like I'm a Sunday Christmas guy, right? But my point is to make the same point that the Apostle Paul was trying to make to the book of Galatians. He was trying to say, don't get so focused on the Jewish things that you miss the heart of the matter. That we want to keep Sabbath, we want to keep the feast, we want to do all the things that we're doing, but at the same time, it's got to mean that we're different more than just that. Because you can avoid all the ham you want, go to church on Saturday and not celebrate Christmas and celebrate the biblical feast. But so did the rotten Pharisees, and not all of them, you know what I mean by that, just the ones that were the hypocrites, not the good ones. But they did it all, because they would sit there and go, we're doing it right. And there's some of that mentality in the Messianic community, that if we can just get people to stop eating ham and go to church on Shabbat, then everything will be just right. And that is not true. That is a lie. Because your heart can be just as rotten on Saturday as it is on Sunday. And so when we're spending this time over the next month and we're evaluate, and really say and rend your heart, as God said several times, rend your heart and not your garment. I want to know what's real. I want to know what you're serious about. I could care less about your tassels and your kippah if your heart is rotten. We need a massive change in this country. Massive. And what does the Bible say? Where does it start? The house of God. So we need to self-reflect. During this time, we also talked about how the shofar is blown every day. And I talked about how some of the Messianic community don't like the fact that we blow the shofar so much because it's special. So it's meant to be for the call to war, to inaugurate a king, to inaugurate service, but its main time of use is this season. And it's meant to be very distinct. And so really, I don't know how much it should be used, at least that's the point from some of my friends in the Messianic community, is how much it should be used, like just during a regular worship service or whatever, or just blowing it like an instrument, because then it loses its distinction during this season. And the idea is when the horn starts blowing, because remember how I said it goes from the weekly announcement to the service to now it's being blown every day during a lul. Because then what that says is, hey, something's different. Something's changing. Uh-oh, it's the last month of the year. Oh, we know what that means. At the end of the month, Yom Teruah is coming. They're really going to start blowing the trumpet then. Then Yom Teruah comes, and then they blow it every hour on the hour to get us ready for Yom Kippur, to let us know that the Day of Atonement, the Day of Judgment, is coming. So like I said, we are repenting. We're supposed to be. Teshuva, we like the word, but are we returning? Are we returning back to the path to Torah? Many times repentance is taught to just turn around and go the other way. But the Bible uses the phrase to the left or to the right. You don't go to the left or to the right because Torah is meant to be a path. The rabbis talk about walking out Torah. So it's something that you have to do. This is where the concept of James gets his idea that, hey, if you ain't doing, you ain't believing. And that's a message that needs to be preached over and over and over again. If you ain't doing, you don't believe. If you don't get up and walk, you don't believe. You can sit there and say all day long in my head, but if it doesn't equate to your hands and your feet, you don't believe. And when you get off the path, you're supposed to come back to it. But if all we do is repent, as it's commonly taught, and go the other way, we walk over the path, and now we're on the right side. Or vice versa, we're on the left side. So we're trying to return back to what God's instruction said and told us how to live and how to walk. And as I said, returning means to holiness, to means to be set apart. Because when we do something that causes us to sin or to offend our brother or sister, we now are no longer set apart. Our actions are no longer what God told us and how to act, to how to live and to how to walk, because we treated our brother or our sister terribly, or we did something to violate God's scripture, so we're no longer holy. So holiness really is the message and to get back and return back to the things of God. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll be quoting some scriptures here. You can follow along. I'll slow down just a little bit. Sometimes I go a little quick. I'll try not to do that. So Hebrews 12 and verse 14. It says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many have become defiled, and lest there be any fornication or profane person like Esau, who for the morsel of food sold his birthright." Holiness, without it, he says, you will not see the Lord. You have to be different. You have to be set apart. And I like what he said, look carefully. How many times do we just go, "I'm sorry, forgive me"? Well, we didn't realize the rending that we caused in somebody else's heart. That it's more than just, "Hey man, I'm sorry." And I mean, the offense warrants different response. It depends on what it is. You say something that may not seem so harsh, or do something that may not seem so harsh, then it really is like, "Man, sorry I said that, I was being stupid." But if you cut a brother deep, you embarrass him, you humiliate him, you steal, you rip friendship, then you need to have what the Bible refers to as a deep groaning. And that's why it's usually accompanied with a repentance when someone comes back to the Lord. Not everybody cries. I think it also depends on the level, how far you've fallen, how far you've walked away. But you don't have to be that far, because once you have an encounter with God and you really see, even on your best day, and you have an encounter with God, you'll realize that you are nothing. That's next week's message. It's about being undone. Have you been really broken? That's next week, so I won't get going on that. One of the phrases that's used is the idea of the king being in the field during this season. So he's left the palace and he's walking amongst his people. And since he's no longer in the palace, he's easier to approach. And I read an article about it. It said they're basically, now is the time when you go to the king and you're trying to get an out-of-court settlement. Because you don't want to meet the king when he's back in the judgment chamber, when he's on his seat in the palace. Because now, Book of Revelation, and the Book of Revelation, by the way, didn't just invent this. When the books are opened, it's during this season that we're moving to, where all of the books are going to be opened. How do you measure up against Torah? But then he's also going to open up another set of books and go, "Well, I saw what you did last Friday. You want to talk about that?" Not really. Can we skip that? Can we talk about the time I went to service? Can we talk about the time I gave that guy some money or helped somebody or prayed for somebody? That's good. We'll get to that in a minute, but we want to talk about the other thing first. We want to talk about that before he gets back there. But here's the other part. Go to Matthew 5. This concept of the king in the field, even though it's not really written this way, you can see Yeshua playing on this concept of where he's talking about two brothers. It's in Matthew 5 and verse 24. I'm going to start in 23. This is key. "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift at the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on your way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into the prison. Surely I say to you, you will by no means get out of there until you have paid the last penny." Same concept Agree with your brother now before you go before the judge. Get it right with the king while he's approachable in the field before he gets in his chamber. But here's the key point in this, and then we miss this too much. If the king is in the field and you've got something against your brother, wait, it doesn't say that. If your brother has something against you, then he's going to go, stand by. He's right over there. Don't come talk to me until you go talk to him. I got nothing to say to you until you go make right with him. You cannot have a relationship this way if you don't have the relationship this way. That's the hardest part. Remember how it says, God, it's easy to say that we love God, whom we haven't seen, but how do we not love our brothers who we have seen? To which I go, that's easy, Lord. See, I think sometimes bad driving should be a capital offense. So this is one of the reasons why I say Yeshua came 2,000 years ago and not now. Because I'm not sure he could have lived a sinless life if he's a driver, especially in Arkansas. It's a bad joke, I get it. Of course he could have lived a sinless life. Because how many times, whenever you get frustrated, now this is a little joke, meaning this happens on a greater scale. How many times if you had somebody pull out in front of you, do something, you slam on the brakes, get frustrated, whatever, and then you're mad. You maybe start shouting at them. But then you have a moment, and then you're like, oh, sorry, my bad. So you're immediately quick to go, forgive me. But if it's the other way, we're quick to go, you idiot. But we don't like being received being the idiot if we make a momentary lapse of judgment. That's why being patient and graceful and loving and kind, it's a virtue. It's biblical to show mercy to those who need it. Because at some point, you needed it. I promise you. Elul is also an acronym, the rabbis say. Ani ladori vadori li. I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. This is where it comes to the heart matter. So you can get to the specifics with the king while he's in the field and maybe talk about technical things. But this whole thing is about God's love for his people and that we should have the same love for ourselves, for his people, and for him. It's a heart matter. This whole thing has always been about God seeking the heart of man. Always. It's not been about doing the things. The things are a manifestation that God wants to see if your heart's right. We get so focused on the things that we think the things matter. And that's why sometimes we have a moment where people get into beat up on the church moments because they're not doing the things, which we don't tolerate here. But there are people who have the absolute purest of hearts who've never even heard a fraction of what you heard about Hebraic thought, and languages, and feasts. But yet they have traversed the globe trying to get the gospel to people. And they've started soup kitchens and orphanages and all these things. It's always been about the heart. Go to Genesis 3. Now we get into the message. That was a recap. And we're going to read in verse 7. Verse 7. It says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. When it says that the Lord God was walking, he wasn't just taking a stroll. He knew where they were at. But they weren't where they were supposed to be. And that walking there is with great intensity, like a father that was looking for a lost child. I had a moment once, we were at this really high-class event called Toad Suck Days. If you haven't been there, it's a fun time. And there was like 4.5 million people, exaggerated, and we're walking with the kids, and I went to go make a turn, and Jordan just kept walking. And then I turned around, and then she realized she had just walked into the crowd. And I just yelled, "Jordan!" And about that moment, she just stepped out, and she goes, "What?" She was about 5 or 6. She had already had that little bit of mouth that she's got. Still has the little bit. But she was just like, "What?" Because I was getting ready to start tripping. Because I'm turning around, and there's a sea of people, and within a few seconds, I thought I lost a child. That's what God was doing when he was walking through the garden. He was walking very intently, looking. But where did they flee from? His presence. His face is what it says in the Hebrew. Our good friend Doug has done a great work on teaching on the Peniel Peneh, the face of God. And that's what it means to be in the presence of the Lord, to be before His face. Because when somebody starts looking at you, unless you got a really good skilled person in the art of lying, when you put the look on them, they usually come clean, especially if it's a kid. But you got to get to become an adult before you get really good at lying. But they fled from his face because they couldn't stand to look in the face of God at that moment because they knew what they did. And I think that when we have that time, and if we're really, I think this is how people should view this season, that when we want to return back to God, pretend you're standing in his presence. And you're looking at him face to face. And you're going to find out if your heart's in the right place. Because if you can say with an honest heart, and you're standing there, and we all know, if you've ever had that moment where you're really wanting to press into God, and all of a sudden he starts going, because we can sit there and go, "Well, look, I don't steal or lie or murder. I mean, I don't commit these big sins." No. But you said you didn't like that man. You said you hated that man. You said you couldn't work with that man, so you murdered him. You had it in your heart. But remember that time you didn't have the right motive? You went to go do X so you could be seen? That's the part the Spirit of God, see, it's easy. You're like, "Look, this is not meant to be that you can never walk rightly before God." But the image is of the tabernacle. And every time you pressed into a new position as a priest, a different level of standard of requirement of holiness was required of you. Absolutely. You can quote all day long that the veil has been ripped down and we have access to get to the Holy of Holies. And that is true. But if you think he's not going to change you on the way there, then you completely misunderstand what's happening in the representation and the picture that he gives us with the temple and the tabernacle. He will allow you to come in there, but he is going to carve out everything that is not holy and that is not right. He is not going to allow those things to stand in his presence. And so you can be in the camp all day long. You can be a regular Israelite outside the tabernacle. You are holy. You are set apart from the nations because you're not worshiping the other gods. So there is a level of holiness. But the minute you seek a part of the priesthood, which the Bible says we are all supposed to be part of that, right? We can't get away from that because we have a new high priest and we are all priests because that was the original intent. A lot of people miss that. God didn't want the priesthood. He said to Israel in, I think it was Exodus 18 or 19, right before all that, he says, "You are going to be a holy priesthood. You are going to be completely set apart, the whole people." Well, now that's happened because we got a new high priest. Well, that means if we're all priests, then guess what happens? Once you start pressing in, he's going to carve out the little things. And you can get by with the big things, and you can go and be in the kingdom, and you can hang out in the millennial reign, and then go into the Olam HaBa and do all of those things. But now, If you want to press in, he's not going to tolerate it. He's been tolerating it for too long in this country. And if we want to seek his presence, he's going to say, uh-uh. And how many times have you heard 2 Chronicles 7:14 quoted in our nation today? If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and what? Seek my face. See, this is what that means to most people today. Go and make America like it was 100 years ago. That's what it means to most churches. Where we could leave our doors unlocked and where kids had prayer in school and they said the Pledge of Allegiance. That's what it says to most people. But that's not what the verse says. He says, seek my face. And so then when you go in and go, okay, well, let's say that is a nation. As a nation, as a people who was founded on God's principles, he says, seek my face. And as a nation, he goes, let me tell you how you treated these people, America. Let me tell you how you treated these people, America. Let me tell you how you're treating these people now, America. No, 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 we don't want to talk about that. Then you don't want to seek my face. You just want something that you thought was a facade of what this nation was at one time. But we want to seek his face and repent. Seeking his face is different than what a lot of people think, because the minute you step in the presence of God, you will be changed. You are not perfected yet. You will not be perfected until we stand before him in death or at the sound of the shofar when he comes back. This is what's different today. This is how I can say that what's happened a lot in our country, even going all the way back to Pentecost, we have only at times have we had a glimpse of the glory of God and been in the presence of God. And what we see in most churches today, hopefully this doesn't sound critical. They don't understand that all they've done is graze across the presence of the Lord. Because remember I said last week, I made her about lose it last week. Because we think that when the presence of the Lord comes, it's just going to be like a, ooh, that was nice. When he comes, you will be convicted and you will be wrecked if you have sin in your life. You will be crushed if you've been living a life of hypocrisy. And you will beg for forgiveness if you haven't been living right. Now, you also, what are you asking for? And this goes back to the holiness aspect of things. If you're saying, I want to see your face, he even told Moses, I'm not going to let you see the backside because you can't even handle everything. So when we say that we really want the presence of the Lord, and I'm going to tell you right now, it is the only thing that will change this nation. It is the only thing that will change your life. So again, like we have the idea, boy, if we can just get them off pork and Sabbath, man, everything's going to be great. No. They have to seek the presence of the Lord. We have to seek the presence of the Lord. We have to become wrecked again. We have to become hungry and on fire again and not ripping on people and talking about people and having confrontation in our own homes and then pretending like we're spiritual when we come here. Now, I'm sorry. I said I wouldn't preach into the people outside because I know everything is great. I know that nobody has any conflict in their spirit at all today. They're like, dude, I don't know who you're preaching at. I don't know what you're talking about. It's just like that time, you know, one of them pagan movies, A Christmas Story. Sarcasm. You know, and they trick that kid into sticking his tongue on the pole, and then teacher comes in and says, I know who did it, and they're all like, so I know that's most everybody in here. Like, I don't know who he's preaching at today. I got nothing. I'm good. I'm good. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 5. This should be the mission statement of the church if you really want to know what it is that we seek and desire here. I'm going to start in verse 11, 2 Chronicles 5, verse 11. And it came to pass when the priest came out of the most holy place. For all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without keeping to their divisions. And the Levites, who were the singers, and all of those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduth, with their sons and their brethren, stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, and with them 120 priests, sounding with the trumpets. Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and the singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they had lifted up their voice with trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good and his mercy endures forever," that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house. The glory of the Lord is heavy. This is why I say it this way. When you look up the word glory, it means heavy. It's a heavy thing to bear. That's why when it comes upon people, you'll see people respond this way, or they'll hit the deck, they'll get on their face because they feel the presence of the Lord and it's just heavy. Even if you don't have a massive sin in your life, you just stand in the presence. And that's what it said in Isaiah, right? When it says that he was undone when he saw and walked into the presence of the Lord. So you don't have to be someone who's full of sin. You just know that you walked into the majesty and the glory of God. That's how you know revival hasn't come to this nation yet. Because it will always lead to holiness. It will always lead to having the majesty mindset of God. That you just walk in and you are just, "Oh my word, he's so good. He's so merciful. How could I have ever done the things I've done? Even going to church every week, how can I have allowed myself to become the man that I've become?" Because we have not said to ourselves, "I want to stand in your presence." No matter what you find, no matter what you find, am I willing, as David said, for you to take the hyssop and scrub my heart? It's a hard thing to say. Because really, here's why most people don't say it. Because they already know. And they know before they even take that step that he's going to go, "Guess what's coming?" Because you already know. Now, there's some times where you kind of tuck some things around the backside of your heart for a little bit and you kind of forgot about it. And then all of a sudden you get in there and you're just in one of them really deep prayer worship moments and all of a sudden, and he says, "Hey, you can go ahead and put your hands down now and you go call that brother and you go apologize to him before you come back in here again." Stop that. Because it's everything. Why do I say it's everything? Why do I say so much about oneness? We had dinner, Casey and I had dinner with a couple this past week, and we were talking about what everything is going on with Agape, and I said what's so strange and unique about the relationship that I have with Pastor Scott, and that we only found one thing that he's wrong about. You can send the tape to him. We both studied halfway around the world from one another and came to the same conclusion on virtually everything. And when he and I were speaking about setting all of this up and getting rolling on this, and I said to this couple on Tuesday, I said, "If this doesn't work out," I said, "I will leave ministry." Unless he has some really, he would have, and I know this ain't going to happen because he's not like that. He would have to have such a massive falling, like a Jimmy Swaggart level falling before I would ever, and even then I wouldn't break fellowship. But we would just have to have, I can't even describe the level of some sort of division because I'm so tired of division in the church. And that was the key thing about this verse, when they were all in one voice. And I said, "I will leave ministry if he and I ever have a break in fellowship. I'm just done with it. And if I'm at fault, then I'll be the one that gets my hiney whooped to God. But I'm just done with church and church breaking over stupid stuff." I'm not talking massive sins. I'm not talking about people that are unrepented in adultery and just those kinds of sins. I'm talking about just breaking over stupid doctrinal things. And we will never, ever, ever, ever have the fullness and the power until the entire body of Messiah becomes unified in Messiah. We don't have to be right about Shabbat. We don't have to be right about the feast. We just have to be right about the moral and ethical things and who Yeshua is. We can't even do that. Because you even try having a conversation with anybody you work with, and you find out you're a little Pentecostal and they're a Baptist, and, "Well, we can't hang out with you." No, it's okay. Church of Christ, I'll come hang out with you. They got some good worship. They don't realize that they're it's really close. You feel the presence there just like you will any other place. They're just missing some things. I'll go worship with them. But we got to drop it. So that's why I talk about it quite a bit, because we need to see, and that will happen. It'll happen right after America falls. If you think Donald Trump's going to save this nation, you're blind. You're just as blind as the QAnon people that were following QAnon 2 years ago. Donald Trump's not going to save this nation. When the church has an encounter seeking the presence of the Lord, that's when it will change this nation. And until we're willing to be wrecked by God because we're willing to stand in His presence before His face and have Him really examine us, it will not change. That's the only thing. And so the reason I say this is because until the body of Messiah, again, the people outside this room today, so hopefully they hear it, until we all become unified, until we all become hungry and willing to let Him rip us apart. Now, I want you to understand there's also a balance in this. Because I did, you know, growing up around Pentecostal, I also know that sometimes people felt like they got to get saved every week. And it's not what it is. Because it seemed like every week, you know, they'd be preaching a message and be like, I'm so bad. It's like every message, because they really were, I mean, they were like no fooling. Like, they were like, you could lose your salvation every week. I mean, they were like really serious in their holiness. You're like, if you stubbed your toe and said, dang, well, you better get up the altar here. They were very serious. So it's not that, but we just need to be serious about seeking the presence of the Lord. And I want you to know that every time you seek Him, and if you're not seeking, if you're content with being in the outer court, then your experience is going to be phenomenal every time. It will be a good feeling every single time, and you will feel great. But as soon as you say, I want to go in there, that's when He's going to go, okay, I hope you understand what you're asking for. And I love you, and I'm going to give you so many good things. But just know that if you want to come here, I'm not going to tolerate what you think I tolerate. Over there, I'll tolerate it all day long. But the minute you want to stand in my presence and in my face, I will not tolerate it. You're saved, and I will see you in the kingdom. But we're talking about two different things now. We're talking about people that are really hungry for the presence of the Lord. It will also wreck your theology. And this is the part where, this is why I make comments about the political sides of things. Billy was telling me that he was hearing a bunch of people saying that Donald Trump's the only one that's going to save this nation. These are church people who obviously don't know Jesus. Because that's where we've gotten to, right? That we think the solution's political. Here's what's cool. Okay, so if you're in the Messianic community, that means you're at least this much conspiratorial. Most everybody in the Messianic community is this much conspiratorial. So if we believe that, which is true, and there's a lot of conspiracy stuff, don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to deny that. But if you believe that there's been an undercurrent of things moving in this nation, whether you want to call it the Bilderbergers, the Illuminati, and all this other kind of stuff, the Communist Manifesto, and how they've gotten people in government, and how they've gotten people in the court system, and people into politics, and all of that, that's fine. Here's what's really cool about God. 1 second, 100 years of communists trying to take over this nation can end. Yep. In 1 second. In 1 second. The minute they have an encounter with God, everything that they thought they believed, what they thought about those things of the world, can be changed. In 1 second, in one encounter, you can be delivered from drugs and from alcohol and from pornography and from a bad attitude, from communism, from everything that is contrary to the things of God. And so when we think that we're going to fix this by Facebook video this and YouTube video that and rant here and support, I'm not saying don't support the political sides of things. We still have to put hands and feet to what we're doing, but don't think that's the only thing. That's why we need a move of God in this nation. That's why we need people that are hungry. That's what makes this part in this congregation different. We're not just trying to be Jewish. Most of us have had a revelation and an understanding of how important the Sabbath is to God, how important the feasts were, and how all of these things point to Yeshua. But the disciples were all Jewish. Nobody kept Jewishness better than them. But Yeshua didn't say, hey, when you guys get done with the shacharit in the morning, and then I'm going to send the Spirit. No, He didn't. He said, you still need the Spirit of God. He didn't just say, go say these prayers all day long. He didn't say that. He said, go, and when you, what happened when they do? They got together. And it says, they all became one like the priest became one. Then the Spirit of God came. And they were still so Jewish that God had to give a vision to Peter to say, go see the Gentiles. That's how Jewish they were. So the Jewishness of itself, the Messianic, the Hebraic things of itself, is not what's going to change the nation. It's not going to change the world. It's when we get hungry for the presence of the Lord like they were. When we get unified like they were. That's the message. That's what has to happen in this season. And if you got any problems with anybody in here before you leave today, you go over there and go, hey, man, I'm sorry, you're an idiot. Sorry, that's how I used to apologize. Now I realize, but that wasn't the biblical way. I'm sorry, I'm an idiot. Or, I'm sorry you don't see this right. That's how we approach some things. We don't realize it. Instead of going, you know, there's another place that Paul says to even accept being thieved for the sake of unity. I didn't do that. I could have done it, but I didn't. I wanted to be right. And the truth came out. But I didn't just say, nope. Everything that you heard is true. For the sake of unity. I didn't do it. So that's why I preach it now, because I learned a valuable lesson about saying, should have let everybody think what they needed to think for the sake of unity, and I didn't. So even if, whatever it cost, that's how important unity is to God. The ark, the menorah, the table of showbread, all of it was symbolic of His presence. And in His presence, there is conviction, brokenness, and restoration. I'll close with this. When Yeshua came to Peter, and Peter said and looked up to Him, He said, I am a sinful man. Because He knew He was looking in the face of God. And He was wrecked at that moment. And God said, I'm going to make you a fisher of men now. Just like that. That's how fast whatever conviction Peter had at that moment. And then Peter with the woman, not with Peter, but with the woman who came in and wept at Yeshua's feet. And all of those people are like, well, if this man was truly a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this was. Yet they were so blinded. Why? Because they were so good about keeping the things that they missed the fact that there was a broken woman here who saw love through this man and wanted restoration with God. When we press into the presence of the Lord, if there's any sin in our life, we will be convicted. If there's any brokenness from anything that happened to us, from something that somebody did to us, whatever it was, there can be healing. And it can all happen like that. But we have to be serious about pressing in. If we really want the presence of the Lord, then you really have to pray the prayer that David prayed about the hyssop and scrubbing the heart. It's long past time in this church, not in this church, in this nation, that we get serious again about the things of God. And we'll know when the Spirit of God really is getting poured out in the churches in this country, when holiness and righteousness and hunger and respect for the things of God come back again. Amen. We got to get hungry. The church has got to get hungry. We have got to get hungry like we, more than the psalmist says about panting like the deer for the brook. You have to be as hungry as if you just came to the end of a 40-day fast hungry, because desperate times are desperate measures. And I don't know, I'm thinking about doing a message called The Days of Awe on the day of Yom Teruah, where I might dig out some of that old Pentecostal Steve, because, you know, I've made comments in the past about how I was a little harsh in my previous pastoral life. Sometimes those guys need to come back And the guys that really call the church to conviction and to change are the ones that say, I ain't got time for your games. We need to get serious about the things of God. So during this month, we have a little over 2 weeks, 3 weeks, I guess, until Yom Teruah comes. We have to make sure that as individuals and as a body, that we are really seeking the presence of the Lord and really seeking a holy restoration back to Him and His things. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we bless You and praise You and thank You for this day. Thank You for this word, and help us to be serious, Lord. Help us to be serious. As we read in Hebrews, where it says that we cannot see You if we do not have holiness. And we know that if we have had that encounter with Yeshua, that we should seek to be changed and seek to be different and seek to be set apart. Father, we know that the world is groaning for the sons of God to take their place, to see the body of Messiah rise up and be that what it was called to be, Lord. And to those that are moving and shaking and praying and fasting and seeking You in all of the traditional church, Lord, I pray that You bless them, that You would stir upon all of their hearts to unify, give somebody the vision that's going to bring us all together, the meetings, the times of worship, the times of prayer, the times of fasting, that we can say with a pure conscience and a pure heart that we are really seeking Your face, that we are really seeking You with everything that is within us. There are so many broken people in this nation, Lord, and they need You. And help us to be that light, to be an example, to be that place, that light in a very dark place, that they actually see something different. And if they don't, we need to ask ourselves, are we really set apart for You? And one of the things that we pray during this season is that we don't need this season as a reminder. That we get to the place where every single day, that moment when the quickening of the Spirit of God comes upon us and says, what you just said, you need to go and apologize for. What you just did, you need to go and make right. Right now. Not tonight, right now. That we live that close to Your presence, Lord, that we will not even utter the thing that we wanted to say. We just want to be set apart to You, Lord. And we bless You and thank You for this Shabbat and all that You're doing. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Amen.